Okay, would you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs? Not that you can keep up with me, okay? So, it's more important than that, probably, well, I will have you stop and look at one passage in Proverbs as we go along, is to have a pen ready and write down the references of the scriptures that I'm going to give you and the general outline. Because the challenge with Proverbs is when you try to deal with things Proverbs talks about, it's almost like picking a pen into a balloon. It just blows up, and all this stuff comes rushing out at you. And so when we talk about some of these topics, I'm going to give you a whole bunch of stuff that Proverbs says, because it comes at the same topics from many different directions and many different contributions to it, and I'm trying to put that flood of information into an organized system for you, and you're not going to necessarily get it all the first time. Now, Proverbs is part of what's considered the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. The poetry and wisdom is Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. And one of the recurrent themes that commentaries will point you to is the problem of dealing with evil. Or, as is put this way, why do bad things happen to good people? Now, the average person explains that by saying that God's bad and men are good. Have you ever noticed that? People say, well, if there is a God like you're talking about, why does this evil happen in the world? Well, that's the assumption that we're born good, which is what the average assumption of the educational establishment is, that it's not that children are born sinners, it's that their parents mess them up. Okay? And that's a battle against that mindset in the schools, a battle against that mindset in youth ministry. That youth ministry is to help parents raise these sinful children rather than try to help these wonderful children escape from their parents' influence. You know, those kind of things. That's a continuing battle. And this issue of the problem of evil. But, of course, if you look at things biblically, you do not take the usual assumption human beings are good by nature and bad things are not warranted. In fact, a biblicist comes at it from exactly the opposite. Human beings are sinners from birth on, and the fact that anything good happens indicates that there is an awesome God out there who's amazingly gracious and merciful. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 19:16-17, when the rich young ruler came to him, one came to him and said, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And Jesus started off saying to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." Okay, there's only one that's good. And when you come and call me good, you are calling me God. And whatever you and I do is good is because God has transformed our hearts and our lives and is making us godly rather than humanly, because humanly we just go off in every which direction. And so you got to start there, that a base assumption of Scripture is that there's evil in the world and man is the source of it. Man is the source of it. Now, by the way, people who don't believe in God have actually come to that conclusion too. And they believe that the key to the whole ecological thing would be to exterminate mankind from the earth. If you don't believe it's out there, do some internet searching. It's there. Of course, they mean everybody but them, because they live a green lifestyle. And so they cooperate with nature. But the rest of you, you need to be obliterated from the planet. And if abortion and euthanasia does that, so be it. Well, look. What does a wise person know is the way to handle the problem of evil? How do you respond to this issue of evil from a position of wisdom? Now, as fundamentalists, we have traditionally had what is known as a separatist position. That's a good and biblical approach, except for two things. And the first is, we have often defined the evil we need to separate wrongly. Two, separation is not isolation. It's making choices that set you apart, not simply trying to be away and different and away from people. And so we want to look tonight at the teaching of Proverbs and this issue about wisdom handling those who do evil. And we're going to look at three facts or positions that you need to have if you're going to be wise in the program of God. And the first one is that there are practical manifestations of evil. Here's something that I think that we need to get a hold of. There are ways that you can see people who have evil intent, and you say evil, you mean really bad people? No, I mean even nice people who nevertheless have the wrong motivations. And so we look at this, we need to understand, for example, Proverbs chapter 2, verses 12 to 15, that the whole idea of what Solomon was writing was to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of righteousness to walk, in Scripture, walk is your manner of life, not where your feet go, to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil, and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths. You've got to understand something. This is what every one of us here was like without Christ. See, it's not that there's these really evil people out there and then there's all of us good ones. There's all of us evil at heart people, and then there are those that God has transformed or even by His common grace made a difference in our lives, but He's the one that ought to get the credit for it. See, it's by common grace that you have parents who discipline you. It's by God's common grace that you have laws that you have to obey. You are trained to live according to rules. And it's common grace, even when you live a basically fairly good life, it's simply because God has allowed you to live in a nation that still has a hangover from its Christian heritage and still has largely biblical value systems. And you weren't raised in a country that said, if you disagree with somebody, it's okay to kill them. You were not raised in a country that said some men are superior and some are lesser and the superior can enslave the lesser. You know, and our nation got wrong on that for a long time. But you see, there's this issue, there's a way that you do this, and it comes out in certain different ways. One of those ways is that evil has particular speech patterns. This may surprise you. Evil has particular speech patterns. And we all got to kind of listen to ourselves every once in a while and see if this stuff's cropping up in our lives. For example, if speech patterns reflect evil and hurtful thoughts, Proverbs 15:26, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant. You know, you got to come to grips with this sometimes of how do my words affect other people. It's easy to duck and blame it on God and claim that people are rejecting God when they're really rejecting the way we present God. Do you follow me in that? I have to face this sometimes. You know, sometimes people actually leave this church, and it happens from time to time, and sometimes they'll say something about the way that I preach. What do I do with that? Well, you preach the word. Yes, that's what I try to do. Whatever. But you know what I have to do? Is ask myself, is there something about the way I'm preaching the word that is forming a barrier to the word? And I know that there are ways, and we've got to learn from that. Because when we do those things, the words of the pure are pleasant or attractive, and they draw men to Christ. Now, disobedient men who don't really want Christ, eventually they're going to be offended at your words, and you got to balance that out. But at the same time, I don't want to do anything and somebody look at it and say, your speech was ungodly, and it came out of evil thoughts and things. You know, and you got to understand what these things are. It comes out in that kind of speech pattern. If you want to be a godly person, you've got to learn to speak to people in a way that is attractive to the things of God. Speech patterns of evil, it speaks without thinking. Ooh, boy, messing here, huh? Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. Have you ever met somebody who's proud of the fact that they speak their mind? Usually when someone says, I don't care what anybody thinks. I speak my mind. There are a lot of people that wish you would shut up. Right? Because, let's face it, the things that come into your mind, there's a whole lot of that that is not edifying to everybody else to know that that's up there in your head. Your bad attitudes, your judgmentalism, your anger, those kind of things. That is evil. A wise person, a godly person, thinks about their answers and their statements and the things they say, and not only what they say and the way they say it. Speaking without thinking is a characteristic of evil. It just pours out the stuff. Another thing about speech pattern of evil is preoccupied with hurtful things. Proverbs 16:27-29. An ungodly man digs up evil. Ooh. And it is on his lips like a burning fire. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. A violent man entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. think through this for me, with me, will you? Because there are some people that think this is godliness. I've been in churches where people made themselves self-appointed watchdogs. And I think I've told you this story, but it was very instructive to me. The one time that I was involved in a project at the church that wasn't universally popular, what we were doing. When we got done, actually people liked it, and that's very often true. But in the process, what had happened was we were doing an adjustment, and we were putting a beam actually across our choir loft to mount lights on. And we had a gift given to accomplish this purpose, and I was kind of put in charge of getting it done. And so I'd ordered this laminated beam to go across there. And good old Von Tobel Lumber is a great place to shop and good people to deal with. But in this particular case, they made a mistake. When they delivered the beam, someone signed for it without really looking at it and put the slip in the trustee's box in a file cabinet in the office where it was only supposed to be the trustees it went to. The problem was that Von Tobel's had put on there that the beam did not cost $160, but it cost $1,600. Now, between the time they delivered that beam at 11 o'clock in the morning and choir practice the next night at 7 o'clock, I had at least 10 people come to me saying, "Why are you spending $1,600 on a beam?" So we had three trustees. I went to them and said, "Are you guys telling people that this costs $1,600? And no. When we finally went back and got the thing out, we saw what had happened. But here's the thing. Guys who were not trustees but were self-appointed watchdogs had gone digging for evil in the box and had slandered me and everybody involved in it because their mindset was, it's our job to find anything wrong that we can. Look at verse 27 once again. An ungodly man digs up evil. And it's on his lips like a burning fire. And at least 30 people knew about that within 36 hours. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the characteristic of evil, not godliness. Not godliness. Godliness is Matthew 18. It says, you know somebody sinned against you, you go and talk to him in private. And if he hears you, it's done. Nobody else needs to know about it. He repents, that's all set. But here's a speech pattern of evil. And so he serves, the perverse man sows strife. Do you know the New Testament says if you got a person that is factious, as a King James, I can't think of what the right word would be to translate, but it means he separates people into factions, that you should reject him after the second warning? Because, ladies and gentlemen, that's evil. And we got to watch this. Sometimes it's really fun to hear all these nasty things about people, and we can't wait to tell somebody else. Because after all, other people can't keep secrets. We know that because we told them a secret. They didn't keep it. That's evil. And not only that, Proverbs 17:4 says, an evildoer gives heed to false lips, and a liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. Ooh. Who do you listen to? And some people say, well, I don't make this stuff up. No, but you listen to people who do. That is characteristic of evil speech patterns. Secondly, evil has particular mannerisms that you need to be aware of. This is kind of one that I think is fun. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 12 to 15. A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. Now, how do you walk with your mouth? He lives his life by saying things that are twisted. He winks with his eyes. He shuffles his feet. He points with his fingers. See that? Perversity is in his heart, and he devises evil continually. He sows discord. Therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly, he shall be broken without remedy. He's a used car salesman. I'm sorry. You got a relative's used car salesman. I know I just got myself in trouble. But you've dealt with people like this. And they let you in on the inside story. And they point the same fingers and they whisper. And they, yeah, we're not supposed to tell you this. But do you see that mannerism? But you know, I've seen it among God's people too. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is a mannerism of evil. Don't play those games. Don't play those games. Evil also has a particular orientation, Proverbs 14:22. Do they not go astray who devise evil, but mercy and truth belong to those who devise good? You know, every day that you've got plans, and you have plans for a day, right? What are you going to do tomorrow? What do you want to get accomplished tomorrow? I find I get in the most trouble when I don't have a plan. And he says, listen, you got a choice. You can devise evil, you can devise good. What's the good? Evil has a tendency to go after evil things and go on in that direction. Proverbs 21:10. The soul of the wicked desires evil, and his neighbor finds no favor in his eyes because his neighbor's probably telling him that he's not doing the right thing. He doesn't like that. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is what evil does. We got to recognize where it creeps up. There are practical manifestations of evil. And having said that, I got to ask you this. Do you all know what the word manifestation means? It's a good Bible word, but I find sometimes people don't know these things. Manifestation means the way it appears, the way it shows up. And these are all ways that evil shows up in our lives. And so we can look in the mirror and we can examine what we do and say, ooh, I am indicating the depravity of my heart when I'm doing this stuff. Secondly, there are consequences to evil. This is a very important thing. There are consequences to evil. Do you believe this? It's a very practical truth to believe because it will help keep you on target. For example, there are, first of all, short-term consequences. What happens when you choose to do evil? There are a number of things that are very important to remember. For example, when you choose to do evil, you are going down a path of repeated failure. Satan's great victory is getting people to be stupid in the same ways over and over and over again. Can you identify? I can. You know, there's something about doing something righteous that each time is new because you have to talk yourself into it. But when it comes to doing evil, you don't even have to think about it. And you repeatedly do this and repeatedly fail. Proverbs 4:19, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. They don't get it. Why do I keep falling? Hey, you know, that's a lot of what I do with people. Sit down and explain to them what they're tripping over in their life. And say, look, let's stop because you've gone down the way of evil. It's hard on you. You keep stumbling, but it's like you don't get it. So let's look in the Word of God. Let's turn on the light of the Word, right? And when we turn on the light of the Word, all of a sudden they go, oh, that's what I keep tripping over. Yes, because you had not chosen righteousness. And therefore, evil wins. Proverbs 22:5. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards his soul will be far from them. You know, do you get mad at God when your life falls apart and you've been doing wrong? A lot of people do. I didn't look it up, the reference. It's not what I'm using tonight. In Proverbs, it also says, the way of the transgressor is hard. You know, sometimes I have to say that to people because they're going, I know I messed up. But boy, God's unfair. Look at all the stuff that's happened to me. I know I didn't do it right, but I didn't. Hey, look, the way of the transgressor is hard, okay? Get a grip on that. There are short-term consequences to making wrong choices. And nobody can release you from those consequences. There's repeated failure. Then there is self-inflicted damage. Proverbs 5:21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all of his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction. In the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Go to the New Testament wisdom literature, James. Every man is tempted when what? When Satan throws something in there that he can't handle. Is that what it is? When God's not fair and doesn't give his Holy Spirit? When are you tempted? Drawn away by your own lusts. It's never anybody else's fault. You know, that's one of the big battles I got with a lot of people. I deal with them one-on-one. They're convicted about something. It's not anybody else's fault. If you want to never grow in righteousness, allow yourself to use this phrase, you made me, and let the rest of the sentence go where God doesn't want you to go. You made me angry. You made me give up. You made me fill in the blank. You made me lust. Okay? Guys, granted, it's easier to lust when some woman is dressed indiscreetly. But come on, get real. She can dress like an Egyptian mummy, and you still have an issue going on here in your heart and in your mind. Proverbs 11:3, the integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. Which is it going to be? That's why it's so important to preach on integrity. It's why Christ dealt with integrity in Matthew chapter 6. It's crucial. It guides you, because the other way destroys you. Proverbs 11:27, he who earnestly seeks good finds favor, but trouble will come to him who seeks evil. You want to please yourself, it's going to be problems. Proverbs 17:13, whoever rewards evil for good, evil will not depart out of his house. See, there's a certain level of truth to the concept of karma. Karma is you do good, good comes back to you. You do evil, evil comes back to you. There's an element of truth there. Here's what God's word says. Listen, you do it this way, you're going to have problems. There's going to be self-inflicted damage. Proverbs 28:10, I believe, next one, yes. Whoever causes the upright to go astray in an evil way, he himself will fall into his own pit, but the blameless will inherit good. Try to trip somebody else up, you're the one going in the hole. And again, that's one of the most evil things you can do. I've seen believers that think it's really cool when they don't like somebody to set them up to fail and then point them, see, you fit. I said, no, that's evil, folks. That's evil, and you're the one that's going to get hung in the end. Proverbs 29:6, by transgression an evil man is snared, but the righteous sings and rejoices because he never got tempted into the snare. You see, the key of avoiding Satan's snares is controlling your appetite. Because what do you do with a snare, anybody? How do you get animals to step into a snare? You stick something there that they can't resist. Now, if the mouse has enough sense to walk along and go, this isn't where I'm supposed to eat. That's not what I'm supposed to eat. I'm not going to eat it. The mouse doesn't get in a snare. But the mouse doesn't do that, does it? It sniffs, says, oh, food. And a person who walks through this world saying, oh, an opportunity, and you grab it, can spend a lot of your time hanging upside down under Satan's snare. Okay? That's evil's way, and it hurts itself in the end. And the next one that I have in terms of short-term consequences, not only repeated failure and self-inflicted damage, but rejection. Rejection. Proverbs 14:17, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. Let me give you a little bit of instruction reading Hebrew poetry. Hebrew poetry uses parallelism. And it states something, and it states it a second time. Sometimes it's saying the same thing, sometimes it's saying exactly the opposite, sometimes it says it the one way, and then adds to it the second line, but the two lines always go together. Please notice the parallels here. A quick-tempered man is a man of wicked intentions. You do not lose your temper because you want to accomplish God's will. You lose your temper because your will isn't being done. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is evil. And when you do that, you will do foolish things that cause people to hate you. And my friend, if you don't have control over this in your life, people will reject you, and your own evil is bringing short-term consequences that alienates people from you. Boy, do we want to have another testimony time of how many of us have driven people out of our lives by being quick-tempered and alienating people that otherwise would care about us? Ladies and gentlemen, short-term consequences. But also, please understand this, in Proverbs and elsewhere, there are eternal consequences to evil. I mean, this is the one we're more familiar with, aren't we? Okay, I want to make sure you got that first one, because those are the small ones. Here's the big one. Proverbs 2:21-22. For the upright will dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. God's going to deal with this. Proverbs 10:29. The way of the Lord is strength for the upright, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. Here's why this is so important. This is an evil world. People do evil things, and they do harm you. And yet, the Lord, as we'll see in a minute, tells us, don't you go back at them. Okay? Love your enemies. Do good. Well, how can I do that? They're getting away with it. Here's what the wise know. No one has ever gotten away with anything. Judgment always comes for evil. Either it falls on Christ at the cross, or it falls on the person at the great white throne judgment, but God has never missed a thing, and judgment will be executed. You say, well, if it's Christ at the cross, then they got away with it. Did they really? Because you come to love the one that you put to death, and you feel like you got away with something because you put the Son of God on the cross? I don't think so. We all know what it's like to feel the devastation of realizing the connection with what I just did and the agony that he knew. But folks, there are eternal consequences. This is very practical truth. This is why you can be kind to your enemies, good to your enemies. God says, vengeance is mine. And then what does he say? I will repay. You've got to count on that. Now, I'll just tell you this. If you've ever been taken advantage of, abused, whatever else, where you had no ability to fight back, please believe in the justice of God. It's the only thing that will keep you sane. It's the only thing that will allow you to function, that God is just. That God is just. There are eternal consequences to these things. And so because of that, wise people understand that people who do evil do not have a better life than I have. Okay? Here's wisdom. Here's something you need to grow into. Proverbs 24:19-20. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the wicked, for there will be no prospect for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put off. Do not get jealous of these people. You can put a note in your Bible if you're open to that passage. I don't know if you're trying to follow along, but Psalm 73, again, my favorite psalm. Asaph says, I almost slipped because I became envious of the wicked. And if you read through the whole psalm, he finally said, you know, when I thought like that, I was thinking like a dumb animal. That is really stupid. They're headed to hell. I have you. And they have wealth and comfort right now, but I have you for eternity. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my life and my portion forever. Whom am I in heaven but you? And besides you, there's none on earth that I desire, because I finally came to my senses. Do not be envious of the wicked. They do not have it better than you have. Do not fret because of it. Because of that, then, you don't have to get even. Proverbs 20:22. Do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord. He will save you. Wait for the Lord. He will save you. You do not have to take care of that. Evil, though, is a cause for many of insecurity, and we think it is a basis for security. I bypassed one. You do not have to get even, and God will not take a vote. You say, but there's so many of them. Everybody, they all seem to be. Proverbs 11:21. Though they join forces, the wicked will not go unpunished, but the posterity of the righteous will be delivered. I don't know how many of you got the offering slide today. Sometimes I have kind of a different view on life, but ever since I've seen that picture, I've thought of that verse. Because Psalm 2 says, listen, all the nations, one of these days in the tribulation period, they're all going to say, let's rebel against God and use all our military might. And to God, it'll be like that yo-yo in the little skiff with all the flags. You know, would you be threatened by that? No. God's not threatened either, and that's why he laughs at it. He holds them in derision. He who sits in the heavens laughs. Isn't that great? The greatest joke in the history of mankind is a rebellion of the entire world against God. And my friend, when it seems like everybody's rebelling, please understand that that's when they ought to be most afraid. It's not secure. It's not anything that God's going to take a vote on. And then evil is a cause of insecurity, not security. Proverbs 12:2-3, a good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of wicked intentions, God, the Lord, will condemn. A man is not established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous cannot be moved. Cannot be moved. That's very much similar to Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who avoids the ungodly, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And he meditates it in day and night, and he'll be like a tree that's been planted by a river. and he'll have fruit, and his leaf will not change in season, out of season. He'll always be fruitful, always be green and flourishing and functioning because of where his roots are. All the weather stuff will still happen, but all it needs is supplies. Now, this is very practical because I want to ask you something. Have you ever thought that you had to do evil in order to be secure? This is very practical. You're at work, and you get told you have to do this, and you know that it's not pleasing to God. And what happens in your mind says, I've got to do it, or I'll lose my job. Is your security based more on your job or on God's good pleasure in your life? Next Sunday morning, we talk about this more from Matthew chapter 6. Is your security based on your job or the Lord's good favor? Listen, Proverbs 14:19. The evil will bow before the good and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. When it's all said and done, they're not going to be on top. Evil triumphs for a day, not for eternity. And you and I have got to have that confidence if we're going to be wise, because God sees and God knows. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Do you know what the evil people say in Psalm 73? Does the Lord know? Is there knowledge with the Most High? God doesn't know. God's not there. God doesn't care. He didn't judge me today. But if you're wise, you know that the judgment of God will come, and that will guard all of your responses, because you know that there are consequences for evil behavior. And so therefore, you can respond in a godly manner, and through your grace and your mercy and your love and your compassion and your kindness, you can mirror God and you can see wicked people come to Christ. Third truth that I want to grab a hold of tonight. Not only are there practical manifestations and consequences, is you have a responsibility to distance yourself from evil men. You got to create the right distance so that the difference might be evident. Okay? And this is something you grow into in wisdom. Because a lot of the stuff that we've told people, listen, as a separatist you ought to do this, and they say, where does the Bible say I have to do that? The answer is, it doesn't say that. But what it does tell you is there are areas of distinction that ought to be in your life where you say, I'm going to put a distance between me and this kind of person. Now, here's what I want you to see, some of the people that Proverbs says that we ought to create a distance from. Number one is reject the motivation of greed. Reject the motivation of greed. Look at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10. Okay, it's not on the screen, just the references. It was. Back up, Mike. One more click. There you go. Proverbs 1:10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. And if they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. Why on earth would that be attractive? Well, it's not until you get to this part. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us, let us all have one purse. Look, join with us and you can get rich. Does anybody ever hit you with that? Yeah, you can take these people. Anybody ever been to a presentation and become a vacuum cleaner salesman? Sell outrageously priced vacuum cleaners so that you can make a bunch of money? Listen. The world does this. You can take these people for all they're worth and you can have a bunch of money. That's the world's mindset. You know, and unfortunately, here's the problem. We have seen a lot of people grow up in good, solid churches that have come away learning this lesson. Keep your hair cut short. Keep your music slow. Keep, you know, all these rules. But it's okay to be motivated by greed. It's okay to be motivated by greed. But here's what Proverbs says, "My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners." How did the New Testament say the same thing? The love of money is what? Root of all kinds of evil. And you remember, it's the love of money. Not the money itself, it's the love of it. Ladies and gentlemen, you're going to be a separatist? Separate yourself from the greed motivation. Get that out of your life. It does not belong there. Number two, how should we distinct? Beware of the compromise of ambition and competition. Years ago, in my first church I was in, it kind of hit me all of a sudden. I'm studying the Word of God and I'm looking at what we do. Have you ever noticed that we try to build entire churches based on competition? I don't get that. I really don't get that. Proverbs 4:14-17. "Do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it, do not travel on it, turn away from it and pass on." What are we supposed to be so emphatic to turn away from? "For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence." Focus in on verse 16. "Unless they make someone fall." Someone is in italics in a King James, a New King James. They make a fall to happen. Boy, I'll tell you what, folks. If you want to see the dark side of me, play softball with us and rejoice when somebody else makes a mistake. Wrong mindset. Other places in Proverbs says you don't rejoice in the calamity that falls your enemy. You don't do that. You're not in a competitive mindset. You're not an ambition mindset that makes sure somebody else falls back so you can get ahead. Proverbs 8:13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth. I hate it." Trying to get ahead while other people fall back is not a Christian's approach. If you really want to see how much hellfire and brimstone I can preach, you get in a position where you start laying people off just because your stock options will go up. It makes sense to Wall Street. It does not make sense to God. If you were worth all that money, you'd be able to do enough business to keep those busy people busy. It's not ambition and competition that drives a believer. It's being fruitful and effective in the program of God. Number three, beware of the compromise of the status quo, or inertia, as I put it here. You know what inertia is? Inertia is the tendency of something's at rest to stay at rest. I don't want to move. The other thing is inertia is it's an object in motion, tends to stay in motion in the direction it's already going. It does not want to turn, it does not want to change, it doesn't want to stop. Watch out, because one of the things that Christians should be resistant to, watch this, it's going to sound really weird. We should be resistant to a mindset that says, I never want to change. You say, wait a minute, you some liberal or whatever? No, wait a minute. Here's the problem, folks. Is not the Christian life from the day you are saved to the day you go home supposed to be continuous change? Continuous growth. Proverbs 13:19, "A desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil." In other words, the righteous person says, hey, here's the things I want to accomplish. And he says, when you get there and you go after the right things, it is so sweet. But the evil person says, don't mess with me about making changes. I don't want to change. I want to keep going the way I am. I want to do things the way I've always done them. That's evil, folks. Proverbs 16:17, "The highway of the upright is to depart from evil, and he who keeps his way preserves his soul." You know what's going to happen if you depart from evil? You have to change, because where did the evil come from? My own lusts, my own desires, things that I like. And the highway that God wants us on is away from what we've always been. He wants us out there. You know, they notice that Israel's, if you haven't been that way, they just raised the speed limit on the Bormans. So what? They're only going 90. What difference does it make? They took it from 55 to 70. Why? Because it's a highway. That's the place that you drive smoothly and at a high rate. And here's what God says. I want you to get in the express lanes of getting away from what you've always been and becoming what I want you to be because you're wise. Watch out for the compromise of inertia or the status quo. Fourth, beware of the compromise of envy. Beware of the compromise of envy. Proverbs 24:1-2, do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them, for their heart devises violence, and their lips talk of troublemaking. Do not be envious of evil men. You know, this is one of the main reasons we do not evangelize more, I'm convinced. It's because we're convinced these people have life so good that they would not listen to us. Don't we know better than that? I talked with somebody years ago about how I'm looking at, you know, here's the lake, and thousands of people are up there at the beach every Sunday. Yeah, those sinners. Well, what if we started a Sunday morning ministry, even a church service up there where we actually preach the truth like we do and so very few churches do? And I had someone say to me, well, if you did that, everybody would think it'd be all right to go out and buy a boat and go down to the lake every Sunday. And everybody would empty out of here. You know what I thought? Was how jealous of the wicked do you think people around here are? Are people only here because, you know, somebody's going to think they're terrible if they get a boat? Let me tell you, people want boats. That doesn't stop them. But the point is, you know, this envy of the wicked is terrible. It's a terrible affliction of God's people. They do not have it better than you. Again, go back and read Psalm 73. That's thinking like a brute beast. You're going to heaven. They have an easy life. Which one would you rather have? Watch your value system. Because a lot of evil comes in being jealous and compromising with envy in our lives and being envious of evil men. Ladies and gentlemen, do you want to be wise? You have to learn how to deal with evil in this world. And to deal with it, number one, you got to recognize the practical manifestations of evil, particularly speech, mannerisms, and orientation. Get them out of our lives in order to be counted wise. Number two, believe that there are real consequences to actions, both short-term and eternal. And so that takes you out of vengeance mode. God will take care of that. And besides that, it takes you out of envy mode because these people just keep falling in the same pits, the same things over and over again. You want to be wise, understand it and believe it and count on it. Number three, distance yourself from those oriented toward evil. No compromises based on greed, ambition, inertia, or envy. Get a grip. And God says, you know what? You'll avoid evil. You'll avoid its consequences. You'll be thought righteous and wise. Maybe not by the world, but by the only one whose judgment really counts, the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. We've seen an awful lot of scripture fly by tonight. But the principles are very important. Keep us from folk religion, what we've always kind of thought was probably true without any biblical basis evident for it. And may we grab on to the truth of what you want to see in our lives and the wisdom of our lives. Make us distinctively yours. That the manifestations of evil are nowhere in our lives. That we believe in consequences. We believe in your justice, and so we do what is right, even when it costs us, because we know what will ultimately come in the end. And Father, may we distance ourselves from the things that you don't like, not the things that we've decided we don't like. Deliver us from greed and selfish ambition, from inertia, either standing still and not moving or moving in the wrong direction and not changing. And deliver us from compromises that are based on our envy of other people who are not as godly as you want us to be, that we might be faithful and fruitful sons and daughters of yours. We pray it all in Christ Jesus' precious name. Amen.